There we go. Is that better? Okay. You guys are in the middle of a series right now called The Gospel-Saturated Life, and we are going to talk about an aspect of the gospel-saturated life that some of us might be very unfamiliar with. And the side of the gospel-saturated life that we're going to talk about that may be unfamiliar to you guys is a side that has global implications involved with it. And so I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about myself, how I got here, what it has to do with you guys, and what we're going to talk about from God's Word tonight. Growing up, I was raised in what would be called a blue-collar family here in the U.S., and my dad would frequently take me out on the weekends as a young kid, and he would make me help him every single weekend go out and cut wood. And I remember being a young kid, probably between 7 and 10 years old, running a chainsaw, which is a very dangerous thing. And I remember my dad telling me every weekend that we went out to go cut wood, he would tell me the same life message every weekend. And he would say, Sean, here's what's important, and here's what you need to know about life. You need to grow up. You need to go to college. You need to get a great degree so that you can get a great paying job so that you can pay someone else to cut your wood. And I thought it was a great idea. And so what I heard from my father growing up was, Sean, what's important in life is that you go pursue this thing that we call the American dream, where you live a comfortable lifestyle with a comfortable salary, and hopefully you live till you're 70 or 80 years old and die comfortably in your bed at your own house. And this idea of the American dream has crept its way into the American church or into the Western church almost like a silent cancer. And so what ended up happening was I grew up hearing my dad say that, what I was supposed to do in life was to chase this thing called the American dream. In fact, whenever I went to college, if I were to sum up my entry into college life, I would have summed it up in three really simple statements. And they went something like this. Me, my agenda, and just a little bit of Jesus, if I could squeeze him into me and my agenda. And my pursuit of the American dream exploded in my face my sophomore year of college when a minister sat me down and said, Sean, I'd like to share some things with you. Life is not about you and your agenda. In fact, you should probably get over yourself. And it was very challenging for me. He said, Sean, life's not about you and your agenda, and life's not about chasing the American dream. Life is about God and God's agenda. And God's agenda is very simple, he said. It's making his son Jesus Christ known worldwide, among every tongue, every tribe, every people, every nation, and every language. And then this minister did something that, honestly, I had never seen before. He took the Bible, and he opened it up in Genesis chapter 1, and he walked me from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the book of Revelation, cover to cover, unfolding for me what God's agenda was to make Jesus known on a worldwide scale. And I had never seen the Bible presented that way. I'd never seen God's word talked about like that. And by the time he got done speaking, the Holy Spirit had convicted me to a point where I realized that it was idolatrous for me to pursue the American dream whenever I knew that God's agenda was to make himself famous, not make me comfortable, safe, and secure. And so I remember this minister, he challenged me even more, and he said, Sean, if you call yourself a Christian and you wave the banner of Jesus Christ over your life, then you have a part. You have a part to play in what God's doing on a global scale to make Jesus known. And that's what I'm going to share with you guys tonight. Just like Jen said, I'm going to walk us from Genesis all the way to Revelation in about 40 minutes. We're going to be here till about midnight. Is that okay with everybody? Just kidding. We're going to try to get it done in about 40 minutes. And here's what I want you guys to see. What I want you guys to see is that God's global agenda, this thing that we call missions, it's not my idea, okay? It's not Jen's idea. It's God's idea. And I want you to see that from God's word. And if we call ourselves a Christian, then we have a part to play in what God is doing on a global scale. And so before we jump in, to God's Word in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to get going right where God gets going. Is that okay? All right, let me pray for us, and we'll get rolling. Lord, thanks again every single time for the opportunity to stand up and share from your Word. It's a grace, and it's a mercy, and I don't take it lightly. So thank you. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, and that you would give those who are here tonight eyes to see and ears to hear. As I prayed this morning, that's a miracle that you must perform. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so I pray that you would work this evening, and that for those who came, they would see you in a fresh way, in a worshipful way, that the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin, and that you would grant us repentance, and God, that you would give us the faith to obey you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I told you guys that we're going to get started in Genesis chapter 1, right where God gets started. Thanks, Cheryl. We're going to get started right where God gets started in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, there are two people on the planet, Adam and who? Good. And God comes to them in Genesis 1:28, and he gives them the very first commandment in the Bible. And it says this: God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and do what?" It says, "Fill the earth." Right. So when God comes to Adam and Eve, he says, "Hey, Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And if you think about it, this is about the only commandment that we've managed to keep, right? If you just think about what it means, it's like, you know, we're commanded to honor our father and mother, we're commanded not to lie, we're commanded to worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and it's sort of like, man, no thanks, but to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, you bet. You can talk about what that means later. That's more of a marriage talk than a missions talk, right? And so God comes to Adam and Eve, and he says, "Hey, Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I literally want you to reproduce and grow your family. I want you to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I want you to grow your family, and I want you to grow it big. And I want you to spread out all over the earth." Now, here's why this matters, okay? At this point in the story, there is no sin between God and mankind. They are living in a perfect relationship with one another. And so what God is saying is, Adam and Eve, as you begin to fill the earth physically and spread out, I want you to teach your descendants what it means to know and worship me. That's why I've made you. That's why I've created you, is to know and worship me. And so as you fill the earth physically, you'll be populating the earth spiritually with a planet full of people who know and worship me. That's what God wants, is a planet full of people who know and worship him. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, man sins and we sever our relationship with God. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible tells us that every intention in mankind's heart was only set on evil all the time. So utter wickedness fills the earth just six chapters into the Bible. In Genesis chapter 7, God floods the earth. He basically hits the restart button, and he starts over with the second family. And in Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and do what?" What does it say? Okay, notice, we're not even 10 chapters into the entire Bible, and twice already God has commanded mankind to fill the earth. Fill the earth. The command is very clear. But at this point in the story, things have changed, because now mankind is sinful, rebellious, obstinate, and disobedient towards God. And so by the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, we come to this story called the Tower of Babel. And what we're told 11 chapters in is that the whole earth had one language and a common speech. So I often make a joke that no matter where you went on planet Earth, everybody was speaking one language, English, right? Just kidding. And it says as they moved eastward, okay, they found a plain in Shinar, and the Bible says that they did what? They settled there. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the sky." Why? So that we might make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What had God commanded mankind to do? Fill the earth. Fill the earth. God said go, and mankind said what? No. Okay, this is what we call direct disobedience. Just in case you need interpreting help there. Okay, God says go, leave. Mankind says no. And not only that, listen to what they say to God. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Not your kingdom come, not your will be done, but what? Our will, our name, our agenda. That's what we're going to exalt. And so God responds, and this is what God does. The Lord said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the tower. Before, they were speaking one language, and now we go from one language to multiple languages. All of the languages in the world today come from this event right here, where God goes from one language to multiple languages, and he spreads them out all over the planet, speaking all these different languages. Now remember, what God wants is a people gathered to himself who know him, who praise him, who worship him, and who obey him and adore him. That's what God's after, is a people gathered to himself. So what is God going to do to gather the scattered? Now before I answer that question, I want to pause for just a second and remind us that in the last 11 chapters of the Bible, God has covered roughly 2,000 years of human history. Have you ever thought about that? That God takes Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11 to cover 2,000 years of all of human history. And why that matters is because God's going to turn around and take the next 14 chapters to cover the life of one man. He takes 11 chapters to cover roughly 2,000 years of human history, only to turn around and take 14 chapters to cover the life of one man. Who's the guy that God's going to use to start the gathering process? We don't have to go far to find our answer. Just a chapter later, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. And Abram, I'm commanding you to go to a land that I will show you. Are you starting to see a repeated theme? Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Go. Leave. The command, again, is clear. Now, what is it that God's asking and commanding Abram to leave? Abram, I'm commanding you to leave your country, your land. Abram was living in the land of Ur. It's really easy to spell, U-R. It was a port city that sat in the Persian Gulf, and it was rich in commerce and trade, and it was soaked and polluted with idolatry. Jen, did you guys go through a series on Abraham as well? Okay, good. So you guys have recently went through a series on the life of Abraham, and you're going to see this evening, this afternoon, why this man is so significant to God's global agenda. And so God commands this guy, Abram, I want there to be a decisive break away from your wealth, your comfort, your security, and the idolatry that's in your life. Abram was an idol worshiper. He worshiped the moon gods. And God says, I want there to be a decisive break away from that. Not only is he commanding him to leave his land, he commands him to leave his father's household, his family members, his loved ones, the people who are close to him and he's done relationships with and life with. So he's commanding him to leave his land and his loved ones and go to a land that God's going to show him. God doesn't tell him where he's going or how long he's even going to stay there. But with God's commandment, often comes God's promise. And so listen to what God promises Abram. Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. And Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God interrupts Abraham's life and his agenda. And it's as though he's saying to Abram, Abraham, life's interruptions are about to be God's invitation for you to lay down your life and your agenda and join me in what I'm doing on a global scale. And so God comes to Abram and says, hey, Abram, I'm blessing you, but the reason I'm blessing you is to be a blessing, right? The blessing is coming to Abraham because God is going to move it through Abraham. The reason Abraham's being blessed is to be a blessing. Now, who is the blessing for? What does the text say? All what? all peoples. Depending on what Bible translation you read, it may say all peoples, all tribes, all nations, all languages, all families. That's who the blessing is for. Now, what is the blessing? What is the blessing that God's ultimately talking about here with Abraham? The gospel, okay? The good news that what mankind messed up back in Genesis chapter 3, God is going to fix when he sends Jesus Christ down through Abraham's family bloodline. And Jesus is going to step onto the scene. He is fully God and fully man. The Bible tells us that he will live the perfect, sinless life that none of us in this room, including me, have ever got a shot at living. And then Christ is going to march to the cross and die the death that you and I deserve to die for our sins in our place as our substitute. So Jesus is going to live the life we could never live. He's going to die the death that we deserve to die. He's going to be buried in the grave, just like he predicted. And then 3 days later, God the Father will raise him from the dead by the power of the Spirit, vindicating Jesus and proving to the world that he's exactly who he said he was. And then God goes on to promise that whoever, okay, whoever, doesn't matter what your race, your ethnicity, tall, short, doesn't matter, whoever will turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in who Christ is and what Christ did, God says, I'll forgive you and I will wipe your sins away and give you life forever to enjoy me in heaven. That's the ultimate blessing that God is talking about right here to Abraham. Now, how do I know that? Because Paul, the apostle, tells us that in Galatians 3:8. Paul says that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all nations will be blessed. So the ultimate blessing that God's talking about right here is Jesus and what Christ is going to do through his life, his death, and his resurrection. That blessing, the blessing of the gospel, that God does for us what we can't do for ourselves, that blessing is eventually going to make its way to every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language, and every people. I want you to see this visually. I regularly and often show people this because I want you to understand the seriousness of this. Okay, 12 chapters into the Bible, just 12 chapters into the Bible, God comes and makes a promise to Abraham. Through you, all nations will be blessed. Not probably, not maybe, not hopefully, but what? Will. Now, what hangs off of this promise, you guys? What's hanging off of this promise that God makes to Abram? Literally, the whole Bible. Everything else hangs off of this promise right here. So if God makes a promise and doesn't fulfill it, what's wrong with that? Well, first of all, it means God's not God because he's a liar. Okay. Secondly, it means if God makes a promise 12 chapters into Abraham and doesn't come through on this promise, all of this down here is a lie. It's false. It's a wash, right? So do you see what's riding or what's hanging off of this promise? What's hanging off of this promise? Everything. In fact, I call Genesis 12 the linchpin of Scripture. Okay, a linchpin is like a pin that's in a door. It's in the hinge of a door. If you pull out the linchpin, what happens to the door? It falls off, right? So Genesis 12 is like the linchpin of the Bible. If you miss Genesis 12, you miss the whole Bible. In fact, what you're going to see is that God's blessing Abraham in order for Abraham to be a blessing to all peoples. And let me give you a summary statement here just to help make things maybe a little clearer. What you're going to watch and what you're going to see for the rest of this afternoon is that God is going to reveal his purpose to bless all nations through his promise. Who's the promise made to? Abraham, right? So what you're going to see is God's going to reveal his purpose through his what? Promise. And what's the promise? To bless all nations. In fact, Abraham, what you'll see is that the promise continues. Abraham has a son named Isaac, and God says, Isaac, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Isaac has a son named Jacob, and God says, Jacob, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And so God comes to this family, Abram's family, and this is kind of like the first missionary family in the Bible. And God's going to take this family, and he's going to grow them into the nation of what? Israel. And he's going to use Israel for the rest of the Old Testament to set his agenda in motion to start gathering all these nations back to himself. If I were to give you a working summary statement of the Old Testament, it might sound something like this. Out of all the nations that God scattered at the Tower of Babel, he's going to pick one nation to reach all nations. Okay, say it with me. Out of all the nations, God chose to reach. Okay, who's the one nation? I just told you earlier. Israel. Okay, God is going to work in and through Israel in order to reveal himself to the nations and to start gathering the nations back to himself. You're going to see it over and over and over as we walk through the Old Testament. So God's going to work in and through Israel. Israel's going to be God's chosen people, but it's for God's chosen purpose. Let me say that again. Israel's going to be God's chosen people, but it's for God's chosen purpose. And what is his purpose? To fulfill a promise that he made to Abraham, that all nations would one day be blessed. We don't make it out of the first five books of the Bible, and we immediately see God fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abram in the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments. Listen to what Moses says to the people of Israel. Israel, observe the commandments carefully, for this will show your wisdom and your understanding to who? The nations. When God gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, God said, Israel, obey them. How did Israel do? What? They disobeyed a lot, frequently, regularly. In fact, Israel sort of serves as a foreshadowing for all of humanity. God said, Israel, obey my commandments. And Israel bombed bad, didn't they? So one of the reasons that God gave the commandments to Israel and to humanity, the moral commandments or the Ten Commandments, was to show us we can't keep God's law. We need a Savior. So one of the reasons God gave the Ten Commandments was to show us that we can't keep them perfectly like he demands and requires. Therefore, we need Jesus. We have to have Jesus. Again, how do I know that? Because Paul tells us that in Galatians 3:24. The reason God gave the commandments was to show us that we needed a Savior. But in addition to that, what Moses is saying right here in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy is this. Israel, obey God's commandments. Here's why. Israel's obedience to God was a reflection of God. When Israel obeyed God's commandments, they served as a reflection of God's character to the surrounding nations. When Israel was obedient, which wasn't often, okay, but when Israel was obedient, they were a reflection of what God's character was like, what his righteousness was like, what his holiness was like. They saw, the nations got a glimpse of what God was like. And so, when God gave the Ten Commandments, there were global implications involved. And so we see in the giving of the Ten Commandments that God is fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abram. We know that at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses hands over the leadership baton to Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, in order for the children to enter into the promised land, God had to deliver them out from under the hand of the Egyptians. And one of the ways he did that was he split the Red Sea. And then before the children of Israel could go into the promised land, God stopped the River Jordan. And as what happens is, as we see, as Moses hands a baton to Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, Joshua reminds the Israelites why God saved them. Okay, God saved the Israelites, but it wasn't just for the Israelites. God was blessing Israel so that Israel might be a what? A blessing, okay? And so Joshua says to the children of Israel, remember, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Here's why. So that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord was mighty. Do you think that Israel was excited that God saved them? This is where you shake your head like this. Yes, Israel was very excited. In fact, they sang a song about it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. But Joshua is saying, Israel, God saved you, but it wasn't just for you. It was so that all peoples of the earth, all nations, all tribes, tongues, and languages might know who God was. It wasn't just for you, Israel, that you were blessed. You were being blessed in order to be a blessing, to be a reflection of God's blessing and God's grace. And so we see God fulfilling his purpose through his promise in the giving of the Ten Commandments. We see it in the parting of the Red Sea and the stopping of the River Jordan. We know that eventually Israel calls out to God for a king, which is a terrible idea, Samuel tells them. But they insist that God give them a king, and so God answers their request. And the first king of Israel is King who? Saul. Okay, he has a really, he has a decent start, but he has a really terrible finish, doesn't he? On his coattails is a young man by the name of David. And on David's way to the throne to become king of Israel, he has a very famous battle with a giant named who? Goliath. Okay, who's heard of the story of David and Goliath? Okay, several of us. Okay, I've heard of the story of David and Goliath. Have you ever wondered why did God take this small little child? He was probably somewhere between the ages of 12 and 14, 15 years old. He was young. Why did God take this young man and use him to kill this 9-foot giant? Listen to what David says. This day, Goliath, I will strike you down. I'm going to remove your head from you. I'll give the dead bodies of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. How old is he? Probably somewhere between 12 and 15 years old. And this is what he says to Goliath. I'm going to cut your body up and feed you to the wildlife. A friend of mine says that this is what he calls a Jewish trash talk, okay? But why? Have you ever wondered why? I mean, so many of us are familiar with this story, but what was God's purpose? Now, knowing what you know and knowing what I've told you, you shouldn't be surprised. Here's why God took David and used him to kill this 9-foot giant. It wasn't just for Israel that God saved them. It was so that what? All the earth. We see it in the Ten Commandments. We see it in the parting of the Red Sea. We see it in the stopping of the River Jordan. We see it in the battle of David and Goliath. Eventually, David takes the throne of Israel to become their king, and he has many sons. One of his sons is named Solomon. And God comes to Solomon whenever he's young, and he says, Solomon, ask me whatever you wish. And so Solomon says, Lord, give me what? Do you guys remember? Wisdom. Why does Solomon ask for wisdom? So that he might lead the people of Israel. It was a sincere request. God gives him the wisdom, and God gives him what? The wealth, the money. Okay, he gives him the wisdom and the wealth. But God blessing Solomon wasn't just for Solomon. God's blessing Solomon in order that Solomon might be a what? A blessing. In fact, what are we told? People of all nations came to hear King Solomon's wisdom. How do we know? The Queen of Sheba will travel over 1,500 miles north from Yemen to Jerusalem to sit at his feet, listen to him talk, and look at all of his wealth. And by the time the Queen of Sheba, who is a Gentile pagan queen from the nations, by the time she leaves Solomon's presence, who is she testifying to as the living God? Blessed be the God of Israel. And so when God gives Solomon his wisdom, it wasn't just for Solomon. God knew that the nations would come knock on King Solomon's door, and they would say, tell us, King Solomon, where do you get all of your great wisdom? What is the beginning of wisdom, King Solomon? And when the nations came and they asked him, what is the beginning of wisdom? What would he tell them? The beginning of wisdom is to do what? Fear God. Fear the God of Israel. And so we see you guys, God revealing or fulfilling, excuse me, fulfilling his purpose through this promise that he made to Abraham in the Ten Commandments, the Red Sea, the River Jordan, David and Goliath, King Solomon and his wisdom. I don't even have time to tell you all the other examples from the Old Testament, like Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, Ruth, the Moabite, Nehemiah in the wall, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. All of those are examples, including the whole book of Jonah. What's happening in the book of Jonah? God is sending a reluctant prophet to go preach the gospel to the nations. And what does Jonah say? No thanks. I don't want the Ninevites to know about who you are and that you are a gracious and merciful God. I don't want the nations to be able to enjoy the blessing. And God sends him anyways. And Nineveh does what? They repent. I mean, there are examples after examples in the Old Testament that we could talk through this afternoon, and we don't have time to. In fact, we see God fulfilling his purpose throughout the scriptures over and over again in the Psalms. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and what? You guys know the rest of it? Know that I am God, right? Be still and know that I am God. You guys are familiar with this passage? Who's heard of it? Several of us? Yeah. I remember very clearly speaking one time at a church up in Wisconsin. And I remember me and some coworkers entered into the church, and as we came into the church, this picture was hanging in the entryway of the church that we were at. And so we came in, and here it is, right? Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Has anybody ever seen a picture like this before? Some of you guys might have pictures like this in your house. Now, the only problem with this photograph and this verse is that little subscript, Psalm 46:10a. Well, why do we have the subscript on there? Well, mostly because there's not room, I guess, right on the rest of the picture for the second half of the verse, which says what? I will be exalted among the nations, God says. I will be exalted in what? The earth. Now, why do we all know part one, but we struggle to know part two? Why is it that we're familiar with part one, but not familiar with part two? What's that? Yeah, well, really, you know, it's interesting. You're right. Watch out. Yeah, some way or another, even the first part is still about who, Julie? God, but we've managed to make it into something about what? Us. You're right, okay? Somewhere or another, we've managed to take part one and make it about us when really it's still about who? God. Why is it that we know part one, but we don't know part two? Here's some reasons. There's something about part two that makes us uncomfortable. It means that we might have to change our address and move to another part of the world in order that God might be exalted among the nations. We have a way of taking Bible passages out of their context and turning them into something that makes us feel good. In fact, the whole chapter of Psalm 46 is actually about God's judgment. So even the whole chapter itself is not necessarily about that. Why else do we know part one but we don't know part two? Here's why. It doesn't sell well. It's not something that we can market in the Western church very well. I remember learning about some of this stuff for the very first time. And I remember going to a local Christian bookstore in the state of Arkansas to go buy some books and read more about God's global purpose. And I'll never forget walking into a local Christian bookstore. Do you guys have Christian bookstores in San Diego? I have to believe you do, don't you? Well, in Arkansas, they're kind of like a one-stop shop for all of your Christian needs. And so they sell trinkets in there. They sell what I call Christian junk, okay? They sell like Christian t-shirts, Christian house decorations, you know, Christian office supplies. And I remember going to a Christian bookstore to try to learn more about what I'm sharing with you guys this afternoon. And I remember walking in and I remember looking down to my left and there was a Jesus action figurine, a toy. And then I remember looking down to my right and there was some terribly titled book that was, you know, seven spiritual tips to your best home gardening. It was absurd. And I walked up to the counter and I asked the guy at the counter if he could point me to the mission section of their, you know, of their store. And he said to me, "I'm sorry, young man, we have no mission section because missions books just don't sell. There's really not much of a market for them. They don't help pay the electric bills." Why is it that we know part one, but we don't know part two? Man, welcome to American Christianity, where it's all about us and our agenda, and then we'll just tack Jesus on when it's convenient. And there's no cost involved, there's no sacrifice to be made. In fact, it's no Christianity at all, to be honest. And what we see as we roll out of the Old Testament and into the New is that nothing changes in the life of Jesus himself. Jesus was about his Father's agenda in fulfilling his purpose through a promise that was made to Abram. And when Jesus comes onto the scene in the New Testament, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we call the four Gospels, a large portion of Jesus' ministry was with people from other nations, people who were non-Jewish. Now, Jesus came to the Jewish people. He came to his own, but we're told in John chapter 1 that his own received him what? Not. And so what we recognize is in the Gospels is that Jesus went to the Gentiles. The Samaritan woman is an example. The centurion servant that's healed. The feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles. Over and over and over, Jesus went to people who were non-Jewish. Now, what does this have to do with you and me in America today? The best connection that I can make is that if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't simply be sharing the gospel just with people who were American. He would be engaged in sharing the gospel with people from other nations. Now consider the fact that there are about to be 10,000 Syrian refugees who are coming to America. Who knows what I'm speaking of if anybody's been reading the news, okay? The nations are coming here. In fact, the very fact that I'm preaching tonight to a Filipino church is evidence that God's bringing the nations to this country, right? You're proof of it, very much so, that God's bringing people from other countries to this country. And we have an opportunity to engage in people from other countries who are not the same ethnicity as we are. To engage with people of other religions and other beliefs. And some of those people might be our enemies. Some of those people might be a threat to us. But Jesus modeled for us what it looked like to cross those cultural barriers and boundaries. In fact, Jesus was the greatest missionary of all whenever he left heaven to come where? To earth. That's the greatest cross-cultural barrier that anyone would ever make. And so repeatedly we see Jesus picking up with his Father's agenda to fulfill his purpose through a promise made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed, and we see it in the Ten Commandments, the Red Sea, the River Jordan, David and Goliath, Solomon's wisdom. We see it in the Psalms. We turn into the New Testament, and the story continues in the life of Jesus. And not only does he model this mission, but he mandates this whenever he says, go and make disciples of all what? Nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, so am I sending you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth. This is not a new idea. Missions is not a New Testament afterthought. It's being driven out of a promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12 that all nations will one day be what? Blessed. It's not the Great Commission. It's like a recommission. Jesus is simply restating what God promised to who? Abraham. Why does the life of Abraham matter? Because the story hangs off of this guy. We know that he's the father of faith. He's not just the father of Israel. He's the father of what? Many nations. The father of faith, if you will. Over and over and over we see it. And some of you guys might be looking at these texts and thinking, man, what does that have to do with me? If we're going to see the gospel preached to all nations, it might mean that some of us have to move. Some of us might have to change our address and pick up and move out of what's comfortable to us. We might have to sacrifice the idolatrous American dream in order to take the gospel to the other nations. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear the Apostle Paul tell us that it was always his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Paul said, "Tell me where people have never heard of Jesus. They have no idea who he is. And that's where I want to go take the gospel." That was what drove Paul's life. He had been changed so radically by God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's mercy that you couldn't keep him quiet. In fact, Paul went into one city in the book of Acts and preached the gospel. They picked up rocks and they stoned him and they threw him out of town. And then he gets right back up and goes right back in. He'd been so changed by God's grace, so changed by the power of the gospel that you couldn't keep him quiet. Nobody had to twist Paul's arm and say, "Come on, Paul, let's go share Jesus with other people." He was compelled by the love of Christ, he tells us. And so we see it not only in the life and ministry of Jesus, we see it in the New Testament church, in the raising up of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in Galatians, which is where you guys are at right now in this series of the gospel-saturated life, Paul tells the Galatian church that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of who? There it is. Might come to who? The Gentiles. Here's what Paul's saying. Galatia, the reason that God saved you wasn't just for you. The reason that he redeemed you from the curse of the law that you couldn't keep, the Ten Commandments, was so that he might save you in order to turn around and send you. Right? The reason you got saved, Gentiles, Galatia, the reason that you and I got saved wasn't just for us. It wasn't just so that we could get a ticket to heaven and hopefully hold out just long enough until Jesus returns, right? No. That's absurd. The reason God saves us is in order that he might sanctify us and change us into the image of Jesus, and in order that he might send us in joining him in what he's doing to fulfill his global purpose. Over and over and over. And yet, the blessing of Abraham, the gospel, has not made its way to all nations of the earth. In fact, right here is sort of what's left of the gospel making its way to the ends of the earth. This box right here, we call it the 1040 window. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of it before, okay? Some of you have heard of it. Good. The 1040 window gets its name from the two latitudes that make it up, the 10th and the 40 degree north latitude, and it stretches from West Africa all the way over here to East Asia. Inside of this box is where roughly 2.4 to 2.6 billion unreached people live. Now, when I say unreached, here's what I'm talking about. These people have no access to the gospel. They could not hear about Jesus. They could not sing about Jesus. They could not repent and trust in Jesus if they even wanted to, because no gospel even exists in their language where they can read about Jesus and understand who he is and what he came to do. There is no church that exists, and there's no one who speaks their language well enough to tell them who Jesus is and why he came. Roughly a third of the world's population is almost completely cut off from access to the gospel. 2,000 years after Jesus said, go make disciples of what? All the nations. As I was sitting in the back of the room praying, asking God what I might say to you guys beyond the scriptures that I was going to share with you, as appropriately as I can say this, some of you in here, because of the very fact that you are Filipino, have a much better opportunity to get inside that box than somebody who's white, blonde hair, and blue eyes. Why? Because people like me, when we go to that box, we stick out like a what? Like a sore thumb. The very fact that because God has made you the way that He's made you guys gives you access to that part of the world that's totally unique versus some of us who don't look Filipino, who don't have the skin color that you guys do. I don't want you guys to miss the reality that because God has uniquely made you the way that you are, that in and of itself is a blessing that gives you an opportunity to step into that box in such a way that you don't stick out like a sore thumb like I do. Do you understand what I'm saying? The power that resides in the fact that you're the ethnicity that you are. Now, some of you might be thinking, why would I want to go to the box? Jesus what? Commanded it. That right there is what's left in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now the hope is that what God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, He will fulfill. And how do we know? Because John tells us in Revelation 5:9, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men and women from every tongue, tribe, people, language, and nation. And so look up here. Promise made. Promise what? Fulfilled. All nations will be blessed. All nations what? Are blessed. And we have to ask ourselves the question. It is clear from the Bible that this is God's agenda, to make Himself famous among all the nations. What we have to ask ourselves, is that reflective of our Christian life? Is the God that we worship the God who is a global God? You guys are in the middle of a series called The Gospel Saturated Life. Listen, a gospel saturated life has global implications. It has global ramifications. The gospel came to us because it's on its way to someone else. Ultimately, it's on its way to the ends of the earth. And we have to answer the question, are we going to be involved in what God's doing on a global scale? Let me pray for us. Thank you for letting me share God's word with you guys this afternoon. If you guys got any questions, I'll be glad to sit in the back and chat with anybody who's interested in talking more about how you can be involved in what God's doing globally. I would encourage you, before I pray, to consider what Jen has said about going down to Radius and learning what is going on down in Radius at this mission training facility. It's an incredible opportunity for you guys to go down there and see how you might be able to be involved as a church or individually in what God's doing globally. So if that opportunity comes along for you to go down to Radius, I would encourage you to take advantage of it. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Lord, thanks. Again, your word is living and active, and it separates our heart and it pierces what our motives are and what our intentions are. And so I pray that you would use it to convict us, to encourage us, and to Build us up, Lord, in order that we might faithfully obey. And so I pray that your word would fall on good soil this afternoon. We have an enemy, as I've prayed this morning and so many times before, that wants to snatch up the seed. The cares, the deceitfulness of riches are all trying to choke out your word. I praise you and thank you that it will bear fruit, and ask you that you would make it bear fruit. One waters, another man sows, but to you alone belongs the growth. And so I pray that you would provide that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.